I'm going to start in James 4:6. I'll read through verse 12. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Now let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are the lawgiver, that you are the one who's reserved to yourself the right to judge, and you have and you've given us certain responsibilities to do the law, but not to condemn others and judge them by it. I pray that you would help me explain clearly, that I would communicate both the details of the passage and also the attitudes and the spirit of it. And I pray that you would help everyone here to understand clearly and to have these truths sink into their hearts, that they might apply them and live by them. Thank you for giving us this time. Amen. Okay. So we are in as we've talked about before, we're in the slow to wrath section, the section of James that's organized around the command to be slow to wrath. And the two verses that we're going to be looking at today, verses 11 and 12, are one way that we need to be slow to wrath. I think they also harken back to the proverbial statement in verse 6 that God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And how we treat others when we see them in violation of the law, and how we treat those who are given to rule over us, and how we treat our brothers, tells a lot about how humble we are, how prideful we are. So I think this ties in really closely with that promise that if we are prideful, God will resist us, and if we are humble, God will bless us and give us grace and help us. We looked before at how the first few verses in chapter 4 were more aligned with God resists the proud, and they were describing ways that you can be proud and ways that God will resist you. And then what we studied last time in 7-10, that's a clear, concise, really thorough definition of how to be humble, what it means to humble yourself before God, and how to receive his blessing. This next section, I didn't see it being pinned really closely to one of those two halves of the statement, whether it's talking about not being proud or being humble. You can, maybe if you have ideas about that, we can talk about it afterward. But I think the general theme of that flows really strongly through this. So, as I started to study these two verses, especially verse 11, there were a few things at first that seemed really perplexing to me. They were like puzzles. And so I'm going to mention what they are right off the bat, and then you'll see as we go through, we'll work on solving them. The first one is, what exactly does it mean to speak evil of someone? That's a really general, broad, kind of vague statement. But we're going to look at some examples from stories in the Old Testament and from ways that the word is used in the New Testament. It's going to give a clear idea of what it means. Then also, the second thing is, how does speaking evil of your brother equate with speaking evil of the law? Now, of course, speaking evil of your brother is bad. It sounds awfully bad, but what does that have to do with judging the law? And what does it mean to judge the law? That didn't make any sense to me at first, but I think I have a pretty good explanation for how that works. And then, why are judging the law and doing the law mutually exclusive? See, at the end of verse 12, it says, if you judge the law, you're not a doer. Well, my first thought is, well, I could probably judge the law and still be a doer of it. In fact, maybe I'm judging others by the law because I'm holding it up so high and I'm doing it myself and I'm judging others and I can do both. Well, it says that you can't do both at the same time, and so we're going to see why that is. So to dive into the first question, what does it mean to speak evil of others? Is speaking evil and judging, is it a ban on any evaluation of the behavior of others, or is it more specific than that? The word for speak evil is katalaleo, and there are a couple variations of that word that will come up on our slides. It literally means to speak against something, but to clarify the meaning and to see exactly what the biblical writers are thinking about when they use this word, I looked up other passages throughout the Greek Bible where it comes up. And there are some pretty clear patterns. The first one I want to look at is Numbers 12. This uses a variant, or it splits up the two halves of the word, but it's still, it's still the same concept and basically the same word. This passage is the story of Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses. And I underlined the word where our word katalaleo comes up, so you can see it clearly in there, where the word is used. It says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Egyptian woman whom he had married, for he had married, or the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not also spoken by us?" And this is how they spoke against Moses. It was interesting to see the motivation. They didn't like who he married. He was prominent. They ultimately thought that they deserved the same type of recognition that he was getting. As I think about those things, those sound awfully familiar. There's an immediacy to those. I think we can relate sometimes to being unhappy with something that someone did, is some behavior or another, who they married or something else that they've done, or resenting someone because of their prominence and their success, and us wanting that. Well, this was the motivation for the Israelites when they spake against Moses. Because they resented of these things, they took aim at his reputation. They were trying to get other people to think less of him. They were trying to damage his reputation, so that hopefully, as people thought less of Moses, maybe they could get a little bit more esteem. Maybe they could knock Moses down a little bit and lift themselves up in the process and be more equal to their brother. But they did this by talking about Moses behind his back with others who agreed with them. So this is one instance of speaking evil or speaking against someone in the Old Testament. They weren't happy with their authority, and they took aim at his reputation, trying to knock him down in the eyes of others. And then there's one final phrase, which is really important. They were probably hoping that Moses wouldn't find out about what they were saying, that it would be behind his back, that they could maybe start a separate movement and gather people around themselves that were loyal to them. But things didn't work out really well because they forgot that God hears everything we say. And not only will we have to give account on the day of judgment for every idle word we speak, but sometimes God brings swifter judgment. And if we were to look a little further in this chapter, God does bring judgment very swiftly. I think partially because he's trying to make a point that what they did was serious, and they can't hide from him. I think sometimes we might be tempted to look behind our back, make sure no one is watching, and we forget that God is always watching. That should concern us far more than any man seeing us. And it's the same with our words. We can speak against someone behind their back, but God hears and he judges, whether that judgment comes quickly or whether he forbears and we wait for it. So this is the first example of speaking evil and what that means. The next one is in Numbers 21. In verse 5, it says, "And the people spake against God and against Moses. They said, Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." So this time, they were openly defaming God and Moses. They looked to their ultimate leader, God, and to his designated leader who had certain jurisdiction, Moses, and they were claiming that they were unfit to lead, that they were doing a poor job of leading them. Were they accusing Moses of being imperfect? No, if this was all they were doing, if they were just pointing something, if they were pointing something out about him, they might have been justified because he was a fallen human being. But what they were doing was, their motive was trying to undermine his reputation and resist his authority. And I think we'll see, that's really the essence of speaking evil of someone. It was, what was their motive in their speaking? And here again, if we were to look in the next few verses, this is when God sent fiery serpents among the people, and many died. Many of the chief men died of Israel because they spake against their leader and against God. Another couple of references of this word are in the Psalms. In Psalm 50:20, it says, "He's condemning Israel for their backsliding and their sins." And he says, "Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother; thou slanderest thine own mother's son." So notice how speaking evil or speaking against someone is parallel with slandering someone. You're out speaking bad things about them, trying to get other people to think less of someone. You're trying to undermine his reputation. And this could be describing the Numbers 12 situation, because that's exactly what was happening there. Brothers and sisters were becoming divided against one another, and they were tearing one another down. The next in Psalm 101:5, here the psalmist emphasizes the private nature of the sin, that you're not doing it openly, you're trying to do it behind their back. "Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off." God promises the highest punishment possible for those who slander their neighbor in private. A proud heart he will not allow. So often speaking evil of someone is something done in private, like Aaron and Miriam were doing. They were hoping that no one would find out. But God sees and God judges. And in all the cases that we've seen of this word, God hears it and God judges, no matter how secret or open the speech is. And then, just to give a couple of other examples, this word comes up three times in these lists of terrible sins in the New Testament. In Romans 1, And if you look at the pattern, the words that are around it, it gives us some clues into what the emphasis is. In Romans 1, it's mentioned around maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, which is that same word, those who speak evil against others. So what's the key aspect of speaking evil of someone here? It's the maliciousness, the animosity, And the fact that they're promoting conflict, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. They're trying to drive, with evil speech, these backbiters are trying to drive a wedge between Christian brothers. It's like me going to Josh and saying some bad things about Ron to try to get Josh to think less of Ron and to split them apart. In 2 Corinthians, it's a similar situation. He talks about debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, which is our word, whisperings, swellings, tumults, all of these, it's conflict. By evil speech, you're trying to promote conflict. And then the same in 1 Peter. Malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings. So the attitude is, so speaking evil of someone means that you're trying to split people apart. You're trying to tear someone down with your words. Normally behind their back, and often it's also directed against authority. That's something to watch out carefully for. So that was the first puzzle, defining really what speaking evil is. So it's bad. Tearing people down is bad. That's pretty basic. But just how bad is it? Well, we're going to see as James draws a parallel between speaking evil of others and doing something that seems a lot worse to us, judging the law, speaking evil of the law. Well, how does that work? If you set yourself up as judge over someone and speak evil of them, you are setting yourself up as judge over the law. So you can see the parallel in the verse. Speak evil and judge your neighbor equals speak evil and judge the law. They're do one, you're doing the other. It's inescapable. So how do they correspond? Well, I wanted to think, what does James have in mind when he speaks of the law? Does he have something specific in mind? Or is he just thinking, well, the whole law in general? When James discussed the importance of fulfilling the law in chapter 2, verses 8 to 12, you remember we went through that a while ago, he explicitly centered his point around one particular law. He mentioned one law and then spent a lot of time explaining how important it is to keep that law and how bad it is to not. The law was, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He was quoting Leviticus 19:18. Now, when New Testament writers quote the Old Testament, often they have in mind more than just the specific phrase that they quote. They have in mind the whole context of it. And so let's go back and look at Leviticus 19 and see what was James thinking of What more specific things did he have in mind when he said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and said, this is the law that you're supposed to keep. So he was quoting verse 18. And if we look at the four verses beforehand, we'll see a really consistent theme and a pattern emerge. Verse 14, thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Cursing the deaf is slandering someone behind their back. You know, you're taking advantage of their weakness, hoping they won't find out. This is something we're not supposed to do, but it's not because you're afraid that the person you're slandering might find out. They can't hear you. They're deaf. But because you shall fear the Lord. Because he hears. Same thing that we saw in Numbers 12. Our fear of God motivates us not to curse the deaf. So this is a command to not slander others, not speak behind their back. And of course, the principle applies not only to those who aren't deaf, but anytime you're saying something and you think someone won't hear, well, no, you need to fear God because he hears. Next, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So we're not prohibited from any type of judging, But we must judge justly and righteously. So, we're not to slander in one verse. In the next verse, we're to judge righteously. We'll see how this continues on. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. We are, now here he's talking about slandering again, spreading rumors, trying to tear down people's character and their reputation with malicious intent. Again, don't speak against your neighbor. Now, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So we're actually commanded here to call your brother's attention to his sin, but to do it out of love. And in fact, it says, if you don't, you hate him. Because we might be, if someone's in their sin, we might be tempted to just leave them in it. Let them get what's coming to them, what their just desert is, because we don't like them. That's hating them in our heart. Real love is going to them, encouraging them to follow the law that they're breaking. Out of love, reproving them because we want them to follow God and to experience the blessings that come with that. So he's been alternating between don't slander, don't speak evil, judge righteously. Don't slander, judge righteously. And then in verse 18, we have our quotation. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. So all of these commands to not slander and to judge righteously are tied in by their context to the command to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? You follow all of these other things. You refrain from going around and telling other people about his faults. When you have the opportunity, you tell him about his faults personally and privately in love to restore him from his sin. And that is how you don't slander, you judge righteously, and thereby you love your neighbor. Ultimately, this passage is about what to do when your neighbor doesn't follow the law, when he sins. We see we see commands not to go around telling other people about how he's sinning, but you go to him when he sins. And if he doesn't listen, or if he sins against you, you're not to avenge, not to bear any grudge against him. The only time you would have opportunity to do that is if he's sinned against you. And in that case, if you've gone to him and you've exhorted him to leave his sin, at that point, we're not to judge him. We're not to speak evil of him. We're not to have malicious intent toward him. At that point, then you leave judgment to God because he hasn't given you the right to judge him or to hate him. So when James discusses the law in detail, he refers to this passage in Leviticus. This central law that you are to love your neighbor as yourself, and all of the baggage that comes with it by its context, good baggage, the context that we're to not slander, that we're to, when someone needs to be corrected, we go to him privately and do it one-on-one out of love, not telling others about it out of hate. That's what it means to love your neighbor, and that is what James means when he speaks of the law. So when James mentions the law here, I think that is what he's referring to. In verse 11, he's recalling the commands to not slander, to approach your neighbor. To approach your neighbor personally, not to hate him for his sins, but to bear no grudge, to love him as yourself. So if you are speaking evil of your brother, then you are explicitly breaking that law. That particular law, that specific law that he's talking about. You had a choice between following the law to love your neighbor, not go around slandering him, but to confront him personally out of love. You had a choice, and you didn't do that. You chose, rather than follow the law, you were going to do what you wanted. You were going to fulfill your own desires of to slander and just satisfy your ill will toward that person. You decided to do that instead of following the law. You decided that your own desires are more important than God's commands, and then by breaking that law, you're setting it at naught. You're saying it has no value. Maybe it applies to some places, but it doesn't really apply to me. Maybe it's not applicable today. Basically, it's not adequate to fulfill the role of an unchanging standard that it claims for itself. The law says that it's an unchanging standard. And you're saying, well, actually, no, it's not. Maybe it's nice sometimes. You're speaking evil of law. You're judging the law. You're condemning it, saying that it isn't what it says it is, that it's not actually worth following. And then you're sending a message to others also that the law, it's not all it's cracked up to be. Really, we can just do what we want to do. You're deciding for yourself when you will follow it and when you don't need to follow it. You're judging the law. So by speaking evil of your brother, even if you have a legitimate complaint against him, or if you are speaking against your authorities for something that seems not right that they've done, by having a malicious attitude toward them and speaking evil of them, you aren't upholding the law by which you're judging them. You're actually becoming a transgressor yourself. If you're judging the law, now, by the way, here was the next puzzle. How is it that you can't possibly judge the law and be a doer of the law? Well, because if you're judging the law, you're breaking it. And James here makes that explicit. He goes a little further. He points out our responsibility. Our responsibility is to do the law. You remember in chapters 1 and 2, we saw that over and over again. We're supposed to look into the perfect law of liberty and then be a doer of the work. You're supposed to do the law. We're supposed to live by it. We're supposed to show our faith by it. That's our responsibility to the law. The law didn't say, thou shalt not covet, and thou shalt malign those who do covet. That's not the responsibility that we have. We just are supposed to not covet ourselves. We're commanded also to exhort others not to covet, but we're not supposed to go around telling other people how so-and-so over here is still immature in this area. That is putting ourselves in direct violation of the law, judging it, putting ourselves over it. And James says, if you're doing that, you are not a doer of the law. You are abdicating your responsibility. You're leaving your post, and you're trying to assume some other position, the position of a judge, both over your brother and over the law. And you can't do one without the other. If you set yourself up as a judge over your brother, you're setting yourself up as a judge over the law. As if this weren't enough already, he points out whose responsibility it is to judge. There is one lawgiver. God is the judge. He gets to choose who he will save, who he will destroy. That's his responsibility. It's his law. He gave the law. And it's his responsibility and his privilege to carry out the penalties given in the law, to destroy where he deems appropriate, and to save and to have mercy where he deems appropriate. Now, if you're a parent, a magistrate of the government, or an elder, you may have limited jurisdiction to execute certain penalties of the law. But otherwise, If you try to judge people by the law and invent your own punishments for them by speaking evil against them, damaging their reputation, you are trying to fill God's place. You are trying to be the one who has the ability to save and to destroy. And it goes further than that. When we do that, we are saying that he isn't doing his job properly. He claims to be able to save and destroy, but he must not be paying close enough attention. He's not being attentive enough to his responsibilities. So maybe I'll step in and try to fulfill that for him. Try to help him out a little bit. In the instances that we looked at in the Old Testament, the examples of people speaking against their leaders and against God, God did bring swift judgment. If you read the rest of the passages in both of the passages in Numbers, God brought swift judgment against those who were speaking evil. But there are other times when he forbears and he withholds judgment for a while. That doesn't mean his judgment isn't coming. And when we look at someone who seems to be breaking the law and not getting the penalty that God promises, that doesn't mean that he's forgotten. That just means that his timing is better than our timing, and we need to leave that timing to him. See, this carrying out judgments, executing the penalties that he's prescribed, this is his domain. He's all wise, he's all powerful, and his timing is perfect. And now we come, after thinking about that, about God's domain, about how great he is and powerful he is, he is the lawgiver, he is able to save and destroy. Now he comes and brings it back to us, and hopefully we've been sufficiently humbled by thinking about God's character and his position in this area. In contrast to all of that, who art thou to judge another? Little puny you, what position, what authority, what right do you have to execute God's judgments, to try to step into his place? We should feel at this point, after thinking about all of this, pretty ashamed of trying to do that if we are ever prone to stepping into God's shoes or trying to fulfill the role that he's only given to himself. So how did we get here? How did we get ourselves to trying to take God's place for him? We didn't. It was kind of a slippery slope. We didn't really intend to end up where we ended up, and maybe we didn't realize all of the implications of what we were doing. But it came from the simple fact that we thought we were the ultimate authority over our own actions. We thought, oh, if I decide to do this, if I feel that this person needs this, well, then I'll do it. We weren't paying attention to the law that God had given us. And so I came up with a very simple diagram to illustrate this. It's not very complicated. It should be pretty simple to understand. But I think it helps to cement really the meaning and the implications of this into my mind. There's ourselves and the law, and whenever these are two separate standards, two separate desires or motivations for doing something, and whenever you have two competing standards, one of them has to win out over the other. And we can put ourselves over the law. We set ourselves up as more important than the law, and we can say, well, you know, we'll follow the law at certain times, and we'll obey it when it's convenient, or when it makes sense to us, or when it seems right. But ultimately, if there's a conflict between myself and the law, then I'll just tweak the law a little bit so that it lines up with me. And if we do that, we end up judging the law, like James said. And of course, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. But what are we supposed to do instead? I thought back to chapter 2, verse 12, where we are supposed to remember daily that we will be judged by the law of liberty. So the law is over us, judging us. We don't judge the law judges us. And when we remember that, we become a doer of the law, which is our rightful place. That is the responsibility that God has given us. We're supposed to hear the law. We're supposed to obey, thou shalt not covet. If other people are coveting, well, then maybe we can go exhort them, but we're not to to speak evil of them, whether they be our, whether they be people in the church, though then at some point the elders have jurisdiction there, but people in our circles, people in the government, when people are doing evil, we can exhort them, but we can't have evil attitudes toward them. We can't have maliciousness toward them. And that's the law that's been given us. That's our responsibility. That's putting ourselves under the law, conforming ourselves to the law. We are supposed to remember that we will be judged. And when we keep that in mind, then when we're tempted to sin, when we're tempted to lust or to be angry or to favor someone because of their position or to speak against someone behind their back, we remember that this is sin according to God's law and we can't justify it. We are taking his place. So we remember when we're tempted to do these things, that we are forbidden from doing it. And if we do it, we are condemning the very law that we think we're upholding. When we remember that, when we check ourselves by the law, when we resist temptations by the law, like Jesus did, then we're comfortably under the law. We're in our rightful place. We're a doer of the work, as James commands us to be. And then, as he promises, we'll be blessed in our deeds. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you've given us a limited responsibility. We're to obey what you've told us, and what others do is not our responsibility, and we don't have the place to judge them for how they perform. We pray that you would give us each a greater focus on our own actions and our own conformity to what you said. And we pray that you would help us to always remember that when we decide that we don't really want to follow what you've given to us, the law that you've commanded us, that we're actually judging it, we're setting ourselves up above it, and we're taking your place over it. We pray that you would help us to remember your faithfulness and your power and your might, and that those thoughts would give us comfort in staying in our appointed place that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I thought in closing, we could sing number 402 in the Red Book, Trust and Obey, as it speaks of our surrender to God and to his instructions.